Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 49. Excuse me, Genesis 49. I'm sorry. Genesis 49. The end of the story. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that there is victory in Jesus. We do thank you one day, Lord, that we can walk on those streets of gold. We can go through those gates of pearl. We can see that wall of as clear as crystal in a huge, beautiful city before us. We thank you for what your precious blood has purchased on our behalf. We deserve to be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented forever and ever, and yet you have prepared wonderful mansions for us, mansions we don't deserve, but through the blood of Jesus Christ have been purchased on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for washing away our sins in that blood, giving us a new life, and I pray that you'd strengthen us this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." We've been going through this on Wednesday nights. And I thought I'd bring out this one about Judah this morning for us. Jacob is on his deathbed. We don't get to see and hear much of this anymore because usually people are too highly medicated when they get close to death. Many times they're in pain. Sometimes if they have a type of cancer, they're in great pain. And so they're medicated to the point where they really can't communicate many times. Many times they're kind of like in a coma. So, but in this instance, Jacob is on his deathbed, and we're going to get to hear exactly what he would say to his family. And as we mentioned on Wednesday nights, probably his family wished that maybe he was highly medicated, at least the first three sons. So we've been looking at Reuben, first of all, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as what? Water. Thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so we saw that his father, Jacob, had been sent out by his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, to find his own wife. And he came back with four. He came back with Leah and Rachel, and their two handmaids. And so Reuben was the firstborn, but he was the firstborn of Leah. And the Bible says Leah was the hated wife. If you recall the story that Jacob goes and serves Laban for 6, 7 years for Rachel, his younger daughter. And the Bible says Rachel was very beautiful and well-favored. But Leah was tender-eyed, and we don't know all exactly what that means, but other than she wasn't as beautiful as Rachel. And so Jacob chooses Rachel over Leah. And so on the wedding night, Laban sneaks in Leah in Rachel's place. And Jacob does not know it until the morning. And of course, he is more than a little upset, as you can imagine. So Laban calms him down and just says, "Hey, fulfill her week, fulfill the honeymoon for Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel, for which you can work for me 7 more years." So that is the situation. Well, Leah begins to have children, and Reuben is the first one. So the Bible says of Leah that she was the hated wife, but she has the first child for Jacob. Rachel does not have children for some time. So as Jacob begins here, verse 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." What we find here is that Reuben had every chance to succeed. He was the firstborn who normally got the double portion, who normally received the blessing. Just like in the case of Jacob and Esau, Esau was going to receive the blessing. Esau was going to receive the double portion, but Jacob ended up taking them both away. So Reuben had every chance, and I want you to remember this, Reuben had every chance to succeed. But he didn't. Unstable as water. How stable is water? It goes to the lowest point. As the snow melts out there, it goes to the lowest point. Those low areas right now are ice this morning, because water sinks to the lowest level. And that's what Reuben had every chance to succeed, but he sank to the lowest level. You know, people in America have every chance to succeed. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, I mean, there's probably very few homes in America where there isn't a computer, where people couldn't do tremendous Bible studies. But you know what a lot of them do with computers? They view pornography. They view all kinds of trash. The radio was a wonderful invention. And for years, people could hear the gospel on it. This morning, I think you can. I think there is a station in this area where there is at least one King James Bible preacher left. But the radio started out as a wonderful invention, but it's almost been thoroughly corrupted. I mean, most of it's rock music and not preaching the pure word of God. TV was a wonderful invention, but for the most part, it's been corrupted. It's the same thing. Same thing with the internet. It's a wonderful, tremendous invention, but there's so much corruption out there too. You know, it's like in everything in life. You know, you have to yield yourself to the Lord. There's so many things that can pull you down, and you have to control them. And if you can't control them, then get rid of them. Amen? Don't let them control you and bring you down. But Reuben had every chance to succeed, and Americans have so many chances to succeed, but so many times they're so wicked. That was Reuben. So he receives a rebuke. He went up to his father's bed. He went up to Bilhah. He went up to Rachel's maid. Remember, Rachel couldn't have children for some time, so she said, okay, go into my handmaid and bear children for me through my handmaid. And so Reuben ends up going. Remember, his mom is Leah, not Rachel. And this is Rachel's handmaid. So Reuben, after Rachel dies, Reuben goes into her handmaid. So Bilhah is his dad's concubine. It's a lower status of wife, but he goes in into her. He's immoral with her, and his dad finds it out. And he says, son, you're as unstable as water for doing that. You will not excel. So that is not something you want to hear. And we've been comparing this to the judgment seat of Christ. You know, this is a great incentive for us to get right and be right with God. Because this, the whole family was brought in, the whole family, and this sin is made known before the whole family at the end, and telling Reuben, there's no reward for you. There's no double portion. There's no blessing. In fact, Reuben, you're never going to excel because you were immoral and did this. Stinging rebuke. Well, then we've seen in verse 5, Simeon and Levi. They're the next two sons. They're also through Leah. So Jacob, remember the Bible says beauty is vain. But the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So we find that Jacob chooses a wife based only upon looks, not upon godliness. And he ends up with four wives, and then the marriage doesn't go well. The hated wife ends up actually having four children before, and then the handmaids actually, they all have children. All three of the wives have children before Rachel, all three of them. So it didn't turn out well. So in verse 5, the next two boys are dealt with. They're also Leah's sons. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger. So they don't receive a blessing. They receive a curse. Cursed be their anger. And verse 7 says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So together these boys went, and we saw it about Wednesday night. Their sister Dinah was defiled. She went out to see the daughters of the land, and this is a good reason not to go out and see the daughters of the world. Don't spend time with them, because she while she was out there, she got involved with a boy, and they were immoral together. And Jacob hears about it. He's upset, but the boy and his dad come and want her to marry. They want Dinah to marry the son. And Jacob tells his sons, and it's Simeon and Levi that go out there, and they say, well, we can't allow marriages, intermarriages, because we're circumcised and you're not. So they waited till all these men were circumcised, and on the third day when they were the sorest after surgery, they went out and slaughtered them all. And we read that they acted in self-will, and so they're judged. Their anger is judged. They overrode their dad's authority there, and they're judged for it. So the first three sons do not receive the blessing. They do not receive the double portion. Now we come to Judah, number four. And this is the one I wanted to talk to you about this morning. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall what? Praise. This is the first positive comment we've seen. And we're at the fourth son. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall what? Bow down before thee. That is very interesting. Think about Joseph. Joseph was the one that had the dream that all of the children of his father's children, his brothers, would bow down to him. But now in the end, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. That's interesting. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. This is interesting, because as we have seen, Judah had sold himself to sin. And what I want to try to get across this morning to us is this. We can start out right or start out bad. And over those two things, it's like the Bible says, Jabez called on the God of Israel. In fact, if you'd hold your place here, turn me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Brother Jim was talking about what could have happened in his life this morning other than by the grace of God. And what he said is so true about all of us. 1 Chronicles 4:10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest what? Bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from what? From evil, that it may not grieve me. And God what? Granted him that which he requested. Why was Jabez calling out for God's blessing? Well, look in the previous verse. Verse 9, and Jabez was more what? Honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I what? Bear him with sorrow. There was some sorrow associated with his birth. I don't know what it was. Had someone died? Was this birth extremely hard? What about his dad? Did his dad leave her? I don't know. But Jabez was more honorable than his brother, and she said, because I bear him with sorrow. So there, you stop and think about it. I've thought about this. You know, on our birthday, we really ought to give gifts to our mothers. I mean, they deserve the gift because they bore us. And they deserve all the attention on our birthday, not us, really. Them really should receive all that. So I don't know what sorrow it was, but despite that sorrow, Jabez, verse 9, became an honorable. In fact, he was more honorable than his brother in verse 9. Like Brother Jim was telling this morning, overcoming what people say, overcoming what people think, it's like what we saw in Sunday school too. Doing the will of God. If we do the will of God, not everyone is going to love us. In fact, if we do the will of God, the Bible says in John 15 that the world is going to hate us. And some of Jesus' biggest enemies was the religious crowd. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were his biggest enemies in his life. So, but Jabez didn't let that get him down. Verse 9, he lived an honorable life despite the sorrow. Verse 10, then he pled with the Lord for his blessing. And God granted him that which he requested. I often refer to this verse as an oasis in the desert. You have all these chapters of names, and it may seem like a desert to you. But as the Lord kind of convicted me of that some years ago, actually, these first 9 chapters are very excellent phonics lessons, amen. That is if you have a self-pronouncing text of the scripture where it has the accents on the syllables and the vowels marked, you know, long or short, so on. It's excellent reading to help on our phonics. But it isn't. It's an oasis. And many people miss it because they're just skipping through all these words, you know. I mean, they're speed reading First Chronicles, if they ever even read it. Most people will never read First Chronicles unless they're on a Bible reading schedule. So be on a Bible reading schedule. Don't miss the blessing found in the desert right there. But as we go back to Genesis 49, Judah, as we think about this, our start in life could be good, could be bad, but it doesn't have to hold us down. And a good start in life does not guarantee that we're going to turn out right. I read recently about Billy Sunday, and there's been many famous preachers whose boys have become drunkards. D.L. Moody, I think his boy, I don't know if his boy ever got saved or not, but there have been many famous preachers whose sons were drunkards and just vile people. Some of them got right with God, like Manasseh. Hezekiah was a godly king. Manasseh was a very wicked king. But Manasseh did get right later in his life, but he had done so much wickedness that judgment was going to fall. So as we consider Judah in his life, what is there about him? You notice in chapter 37, Genesis 37, you see Judah's life, it didn't start out too well. In Genesis 37, he was the son of the hated wife. He was the fourth son of the hated wife, Leah. And you know how that would be? It'd be real easy to carry a chip on your shoulder if your mom was the hated wife. Genesis 37, verse 3. Now, Israel loved who? Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, if you can imagine Joseph walking around with his beautifully colored coat, and all the rest of the boys, you know, just having their drab clothing. And just Joseph just kind of stands out. Dad favors him. I remember in Chattanooga there was a businessman who bought his son a brand new Corvette for graduation. But his son went out, and I think he was drinking, and drove it very fast on the freeway, lost control, and died. And his son, the businessman, became a drunkard. And but he favored his son. Jacob was favoring Joseph. That was not good. In verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they what? Hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Well, to top it off, then verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So he had this dream that all of his brother's sheaves bowed down to him, to his sheaf. Well, they hated him yet the more for that. So one day, Dad sends Joseph out to see how the boys are doing. In verse 18, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to what? Slay him. They were going to kill him. They'd had enough. They'd had enough of dad favoring him. They'd had enough of him boasting that, hey, you guys are all going to bow down to me one day. Okay, verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And who heard it? Reuben. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So Reuben says, nah, we're not going to kill him. Just put him in this pit. And his idea was to deliver him to dad. Well, while Reuben is off busy, a camel train comes along, the Ishmaelites. And verse 26, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us, what? Sell him. Now, who said this, verse 26? Judah. Okay, now stop and think. Why is Judah receiving a blessing from his dad? Why is Judah being told, you know what, all your brothers are going to bow down to you, when it was his idea to sell his brother? In this moment in his life, Judah is a type of Judas. Judas sold our Savior. He betrayed our Savior. And in this instance, Judah betrays his own. Remember, Judas was a Jew. Judas betrayed his brother, his Jewish brother, Christ, to be killed. And Judah is selling his brother to be a slave, to be taken away. Judas sells Jesus into the hand of the Romans. Judah sells Joseph into the hands of the Ishmaelites, the foreigners here. Well, then verse 29, Reuben comes back. He finds Joseph gone. He doesn't know what to do with himself because he's the oldest brother. He feels responsible, and he was responsible. So Judah is the one that decides to sell Joseph, and they do that. And you know what? That is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to sell out. Satan wants us to sell out on our brother. Satan wants us to destroy our lives. He wants us to destroy others. And that's why when it's almost unbelievable, but sometimes Christians really gloat in the fact that someone else has, that another Christian brother or sister has trouble. They gloat in the fact when another Christian brother or sister falls into sin or gets discouraged, and they think for some reason it puffs them up. Well, that's like Judah selling out on his own brother. But it's like this. John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the what? The servant of sin. Judah sells his brother, and the next opening, the next part of the film is that Judah is now selling himself to sin. He sold his brother, that was sin. Now sin is controlling Judah, and he sells himself to sin. You notice in chapter 38, verse 1, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brother and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah there saw a daughter of a certain, what? Canaanite. God's people were forbidden to take the wives of Canaan. A certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. So he goes into the daughters of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We don't have fellowship with them. We don't have anything in common with them. If you marry an unsaved person, you've just taken the devil to be your father-in-law. Because John 8:44 says of unsaved people, the devil is their father. So if you marry someone, you marry a lost person, expect to have great trouble with your father-in-law, because that person's father is the devil. And you've invited that person right into your home. So Judas sells his brother and now sells himself to sin. They have another son in verse 4. She conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. She yet again conceived, bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was a key Zib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And then the next son, Onan, goes in, as the scripture taught. If a couple was married and didn't have any children, then the next son would marry that. And the first child then born of that union would carry on the dead brother's name. But Onan knew he didn't want to do that, and so he did a wicked thing, and God killed him. So now one son is left, Shelah. And so Judah tells Tamar, just wait. And verse 11, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. Well, then what happens in verse 12? And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah's wife dies now. So let's just stop and think what's happened. It's Judah's idea to sell his own brother, to betray his own brother. So now, the next opening we see, Judah is selling himself to sin. He's marrying an unsaved girl. They have three sons. The first two are both wicked. God kills them. He's left with one son and now a widowed daughter-in-law. He says to his daughter-in-law, wait till Shelah is grown, then you know you two can get married and then hopefully can raise a family. But now Judah's wife dies. And then verse 12, in the process of time, his daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments, what? Off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So she says, this isn't working out. I guess my father-in-law has forgotten about me. Here I'm widowed. Shelah was supposed to be given to me. Well, he's grown now, and he still isn't, you know, we're not married. Things aren't working. So she had an idea. She covered herself out here in a certain way. In verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an what? An harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in on me? You see, she had a sneaking suspicion, because she knew her father-in-law, that he would be tempted to immorality. And she was right. And so the first two sons are gone. The next son is not given to her. So she's got this idea. She wants children. And she's got this idea she can tempt her father-in-law, because her father-in-law's wife has just died. And it works. He's tempted. He comes in unto her. And, of course, then she disappears from the scene, if you read the rest of the chapter. And he doesn't know what happened to her until he finds out she's expecting. Verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be what? Burnt. Now, the Bible talked about being stoned, but he's so disgusted. He says, bring her forth and burn her. Kill her. Well, verse 25, and when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? And Judah, what? Acknowledged them. And said, she hath been more, what? Righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. So Judah here, we finally see some repentance, some acknowledgement of his sin. He's saying, you know what? Don't burn her. Bottom line is she's more righteous than I. My wife died. I turned in unto someone that I thought was a harlot. It was her. And I realize now the reason she did that was because I didn't fulfill my word in giving her Sheila to be her husband. You see how sin knows no depth. John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He sells his own brother. He betrays his own brother. And what's the end? He goes the wrong way in his life. He marries the wrong type of a girl. His family is wicked. It's a mess. And now there's incest. It's a disaster. It's just a disaster. But that is what sin. And so you might say, well, then why? Why was his dad at the end of his life giving a blessing to Judah? You would think he would be saying, Judah, you had every chance to succeed, but you just messed up your life big time. You married the wrong kind of a girl. Your children are already dead. You have incest. You just have a mess, Judah. This week we heard, as I mentioned, from jail, a man placed an order, and he said, for his testimony part, he wrote that he was saved when he was young. Then he wrote in there and said, God probably called me to preach when I was young, but I ran from it. He wrote, instead I got involved in helping in a youth ministry and became an assistant Sunday school administrator, but wrote on to say his life was not right. He committed a crime and ended up in jail and was saying, God got me at the bottom. Here I am. And now he's asking for Bible courses to get his life on the right track. Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. I remember years ago, I received a phone call from a guy over by Thomas Lake, and the guy had cancer, he was dying, and he says, I grew up down at Wealthy Street Baptist Church. He says, I grew up under Dr. David Otis Fuller, and he said, when I was young, I really believed God was calling me to preach, and he said, I ran from that thing, and he says, here I am now, dying with cancer. You know, it was just really sad, but Judah's life is just such a mess right now, and this guy in prison, his life is such a mess. So why does his dad bless him? Why? That's the question. Well, we have to look a little further on. Let's look in chapter 44. Chapter 44. Remember what I said, not all things that start out good end up good, and not all things that start out bad end up bad. Some end up good. Genesis 44, in verse 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. So if we could just kind of back up here. Joseph becomes the leader in Egypt, right under Pharaoh. There's the famine coming, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And so now we're into the years of famine, and Jacob hears there's corn in Egypt, so he sends the boys down there, and Joseph does this little test. He's testing them to see if they will forsake their younger brother like they forsook him. He's testing them to see if they'll betray Benjamin like they betrayed him. Joseph and Benjamin were the only two sons of Rachel. So he's running through this test, and he ends up putting his special cup in Benjamin's sack and then sends a servant to catch them and say, okay, Benjamin has stolen from me. He's got to stay here with me and be my servant. All you boys get to go back home. He's testing them to see if they'll forsake their younger brother like they forsook him or if they'd really repented. But Judah had become surety for Benjamin. And so now it's Judah, verse 16, that's saying, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Verse 17, and he, referring to Joseph, said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. He's testing him. Will you leave Benjamin? Will you forsake Benjamin like you forsook me? Verse 18, then Judah, it's Judah, came near unto him and said, oh, my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. And so he goes on to say, you ask us if we had a father, we were honest, we told you we did. You were asking us if we had other brothers, and we told you we did. Verse 22, we told you the lad can't leave his dad, it'd kill him, but you demanded it anyway. And verse 29, and if you take this also from me and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So he explains all this to him. Verse 32, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, what? Abide instead of the lad, a bondman to the Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah, now, he was a type of Judas. Sold his own brother. It was his idea, just like Judas, to sell his Jewish brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what Judah does now? Judah, whose life is such a mess, totally changes. Now he becomes a type of Christ. He's saying, verse 33, let me bear the blame. Let me shoulder the blame. He didn't know, but what Benjamin really stole it. He didn't know. But he said, let me bear the blame. Let thy servant abide instead of the lad. Let the lad go up with his brethren. Let the lad go free. That is just what Jesus Christ did for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He didn't deserve it. He was perfectly righteous. John 18:38, Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all, but he bore our sin. The just dying for the unjust. And in this, Judah is blessed. He is willing to sacrifice himself for his brother. Finally. And so Judah hits the bottom, and he's willing to give all for his brother. So he's willing to suffer the punishment. And just like Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. So, and I want to tie this all together with Matthew 21. Judah's life. And by the way, the reason Jacob says that his brethren will bow down to him and that the lawgiver will come from him is because through Judah comes the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the tribe. It's through the tribe of Judah that Jesus comes. And that's why his brethren would bow down to him. And so Satan tries to destroy our lives, whether at a bad start or a good start, and tries to destroy him in the middle. Satan wants to destroy all of our lives. But in Judah's, in Reuben's case, started out with every advantage, ended up bad. Judah starts out not with the advantage and just goes deep into sin, but ends up with a great blessing. Matthew 21, verse 28. Matthew 21, 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. We're in Matthew 21, now verse 29. He answered and said, I will not. So he has two sons. He tells them to go work in the vineyard. Verse 29, the first one said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. So the first son says, no. I'm not going to go work in your vineyard today. Forget it. I've got other plans. But he repents and goes. Verse 30. He came to the second son, and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So the oldest boy, he says, forget it. I'm not going. I got plans. The next son says, sure, Dad, I'll go work in your vineyard. Well, he just goes off his way. He just doesn't go. And so verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go where? Into the kingdom of God before you. Stop, think here. He says, okay, which boy did the will of his father? The first one said he wouldn't do it, but he repented and did it. The second one said he would do his will, but then didn't do it. So they says, well, the first one did the will. Even though he said he wouldn't, he repented and started doing right. And so he brings it out. He says, you know, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Because they have started out wrong in their lives. Well, I don't know about their start, but the middle part was wrong. They gave themselves to immorality. They gave themselves to thievery, the publicans. But they repented at John's preaching. In verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. In my life, my teenage years, I wasn't close to God like I should have been. I had an uncle and an aunt that were, my uncle had made a profession of faith, but I mean, they were living wicked, wicked lives. I mean, the drinking, the dancing, just the vile stuff. My aunt came to a revival meeting at church, and the invitation was given, and she went forward and made a profession of faith. And boy, did that strike me, because I was a Christian, but I was dabbling in the world, and, you know, I kind of looked up to that worldly uncle and aunt, but I thought, wow, if she's getting right with God, it just really smote me. You know, she's living a wicked, vile life, really, but she sees her need to get right with God, and it just really smote me. And Jesus was saying the same thing to these guys. Listen, you religious crowd, you're seeing the publicans and the harlots get saved by the dozens, probably hundreds. They're going out to John. John is a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He's preaching hard, and those wicked sinners are saying, you're right. I am wicked. I am vile. I'm going to repent and get right and get saved. But he said, verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. That should have smote their hearts so much, but they just went on in their own hard-hearted way. And with Judah, yes, he made such a mess of his life, but in the end, he was willing to repent and turn. And for it, God would use him amazingly. You would think God would have used Joseph, who just was so faithful, so faithful, so faithful. But God ends up using Judah. He ends up using Judah. In closing, let's turn to Ezekiel 18. One time I received a call from a lady, and she said, my husband is dying. He has cancer, and he's not saved. Would you come and give him the gospel? He thinks that he's done something so bad in his life that he can't get saved. He thinks God will not save him. So I asked Brother Jim to go with me, and we went and saw this man. I just explained to him how that Jesus had bore his sin. Galatians 3:13, Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus took the curse for us on the cross. And this man got saved, and not too long later he went out into eternity, but praise God to heaven and not to hell. But Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will what? Turn. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and what? Keep, and keep all my statutes. So if the wicked will turn from all his sins, and will keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely what? Live. He shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall what? Not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that the wicked should, or not that he should what? Return from his ways and live. But when the who? The righteous turneth what? Away. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth what? Iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he what? Live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And so the Lord goes on pleading with them and saying, listen, guys, not everything that starts out right ends up right. Not everything that starts out wrong ends up wrong. It's what are you going to do in the middle or the ends? You know, sometimes people say, well, the greatest trophies of God's grace are like Judah. No, the greatest trophies of grace are indeed like Joseph. The ones who by faith never do dabble in that sin. Those are the greatest trophies. They have never been spotted and marred. But the fact of the matter is we can't trust in our own righteousness. We have to faithfully live for the Lord. This is not talking about losing salvation, but for the saved person, certainly talking about losing rewards. The Bible clearly tells us that, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. No man can take your salvation, but that no man take thy crown. So just because we may live for God faithfully for many, many years does not give us license to dabble into sin. God says, you know what? The wicked man who turns from his sin will live, but the righteous man who turns to sin will die. So in the case of Judah, the point is this. Some people say it's too late. It's like the man close to death. They say it's too late. I've gone too far. God doesn't want me. I made a mess of my life. That's the devil trying to tell people it's too late. You've done too much wrong. No. Judah turned and God used him. Judah repented. And in the same way, it must stir our hearts. You know, we've never lived long enough for God where now we have a license to sin. We'll destroy so much good if we do. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Judah who turned from his sin. And you were able to meet him out a blessing. You were able to use him because he was willing to repent. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, as we see so much of contemporary Christianity going on, we see people dabbling in the things they ought not. And they're destroying a testimony of years and years. And Father, help us to be faithful. Faithful till you call us home. And Lord, if there should be one here this morning who is not saved, I pray you'd help them realize today is the day of salvation. Lord, we pray for our young people here who haven't been out in this old world. Keep them from it, Lord. Don't let them marry an unsaved person and see such grief in their lives. Lord, give them the hearts to wait on you and reward them richly for it and use them. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to stand as we saw in Sunday school. Help us to be in your perfect will. Help us not to be mules out in the wilderness. Something that you allowed, but something that was not your perfect will, you allowed it in your permissive will. You allowed it to happen. But the fruit from it was hindered most generally. And Lord, help us in our lives to be fruit-bearing and not to have branches that are fit for the fire. Lord, please work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.